Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Ideas. I'm your host, Rick Young. It's been a few days since we had an opportunity to get together and talk about some of the issues going on in the marketplace of ideas. It's just that time of year. Hope everybody is enjoying what it is that families do for this part, this time of the year. I know the controversy never fails this time of year, where individuals are quick to point out how there's no such thing as Christmas and or that it's a pagan holiday, or Christmas trees are pagan, or all of these other things that, while I think are relevant to people who really want to have some understanding or some grasp as to the subject matter, are just more often just used by individuals as ways for them to promote whatever other agenda that they have. One thing I would say to anyone is that as you're out here in the marketplace of ideas, that it's extremely important that, you know, if someone says something, if someone wants to make a case for something, then I would suggest that you legitimately look at all aspects of what it is that are being discussed. And I've been just observing a couple of things. Dear Sister Sandra, I've just watched how, it's degenerating. Her conversations are degenerating in the marketplace of ideas, to a point where there are individuals who recognize, just purely by language, I mean, one guy flat out came out and said that, you know, you're here trying to draw people away to a particular movement that you have, and anytime someone, and a sister also kind of confronted her on this, but the moment that it appears that, you know, you don't have willing sheeple, then, you know, she kind of gets a little terse, you know, and a little dismissive. You know, what I would offer to her and anyone who is in the habit of listening to her, I would offer that the same test that she proposes to offer to everyone else, that you need to do research for yourself, and, you know, I would suggest that she does the exact same thing, because what I found, and actually I can document, because I tend to punctuate and keep things, screenshots of things that she says for the day, and I'm hoping the day comes, because if she's truly seeking an answer to those types of issues that she's out there proposing, because there's only one or two things is true. Either you are truly trying to find an answer, or you're just using, you know, the access that you have into the fellowship of believers as an opportunity to harvest sheeple for yourself. And it is the latter. You know, even as I watch individuals who monitor these rooms see this type of thing, you know, and I'm not one for shielding anyone from information. Like I said, I really don't care if a Satanist, you know, posts something. Who cares? You know, and I won't shield anyone from information. But what I will say is this, is that if that information is shielded, then that information is presented, then that person should not be allowed to then play victim if someone engages them. And when I say engages them, I'm talking about engages them heartily on the information that has been presented. If you put it out in the marketplace of ideas, but what I find is that these individuals will throw information out there, and if you engage them, then they hide behind the administrators who are, you know, I don't know, trying to appear at least on the surface to be fair people. And you know, there was one post that I was talking about yesterday about love. You know, she doesn't see love. You know, and I know what that means. That means that if anybody engages her, in, you know, or exposes, then that's love. But when another dear sister engaged her on what love is, she said, okay, well, but you know, that's your interpretation of love. I'm entitled to mine. So how are you going to throw out there that people are not using, they're not functioning in love? And the moment someone engages you on that point, then you hide. You know, anyway, if someone really wants an answer to something, if they truly do, then they'll go to the person. As a matter of fact, this is even a business model that I use, that I've used with every department that I've ever managed. You know, I call it cleanup. All we plan is study who can change or can directly address the issue, whatever it is you take issue with, rather. You know, and that's not what I find when I'm trying to harvest sheeple. And that's exactly what's happening. And individuals who are on the role, ill-equipped in most cases, of pseudo-elders, and when I say pseudo-elders, talking about their complete understanding of what elders is, and I'll be talking about this Sunday in depth. But taking on these rules by saying, come here for information, and I will be the one who vets, you know, information. And then there's no vetting of information at all in the space. You know, there's just this, let's just show that we can discuss anything unless you contradict one of these people. And so, again, free world, free web, and people can do whatever they like. But if you name the name of Christ, there are particular responsibilities. And by the way, while we're talking about that, just real quick, you hear me talk a lot about using the term Socratic and didactic. What's interesting is that if someone wants to function in the position of an elder, according to Scripture, they must be didactic. They didn't make that up. Now, the difference is Socratic is a Socratically minded individual sees an instructor or some teaching as the facilitator. You just throw an idea out there, is arrived by the interrogative of the group. You know, people offering question, and whoever can come up with the, you know, the most plausible scenario, I guess, is the one who's that's what truth is. It's ever evolving, and it includes the vigor with which individuals can make a case. And I mean, I'm not against something in and of itself. I'm not, and it should be a apply to things in life. But when it comes to the Word of God, is that's what Scripture directly speaks to. When it's talking about people, you know, and to ask in-law questions about that, he's referring to that mindset. A Socratic thing because it developed in the schools of Socrates. All right? But according to Scripture, if an individual desires the position or function in the capacity of a bishop slash elder slash overseer, one of the qualifications that you'll find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 regarding the qualifications, and yes, the qualifications, is that these individuals be able to teach. And interestingly, the Greek word there is the word didactic. Didikos is actually the Greek word. You must be didactic. You must be instructive. You must be able to generate the information. You are an earthen vessel in which this eternal truth is being conveyed in one direction. Now, I don't even have a problem, and I don't want to throw a third term out there to you, but I don't even have a problem with being dialectical. I question the data. I do it to challenge me, not it. Because I know the areas that I'm not sure of on. If it seems like I know the answer to everything, there are three things that are true. Number one, I don't. Number two, I have a problem saying, okay, look it up. Because number three, I know it'll stand. I recognize it's my deficiency. And if someone doesn't start there, we'll get into that on Sunday in depth. If you don't start from and it's God's word, if you haven't established it, then that puts some test to it, because that's what this was the proof. We're talking about prove it's the word or not. Have you proven it? Well, my response to her would be this. And of course, so she doesn't have to prove it's not the word of God, but my question to her would be this. What test would you employ to prove anything was or wasn't a thing? It's not enough. Just throw, you know, insignificant tidbits that you're really using as pieces of worm and mag to chum the water, hoping to catch an expecting bluegill. Because asking that question after I watch how she blankly and wholeheartedly swallows the entire hook, line, and sinker of this Robert Dickerson guy who openly says, and I have the screenshots with her, cheered him on, that God, while he fasted, showed him a whole lot of extra projection. She proved that before she starts resenting this. So it's not enough. That's exactly what Christ is talking about. If you want to exercise some judgment, then exercise fair judgment. Be consistent. Because if I challenge you, you can be sure that I challenge me first. It's not enough to just try to get out there and be right. Be clever. Be esoteric. Be mysterious. We're dealing in the currency of life and death. And I'm not talking about life and death of the body. I'm talking about eternal life and eternal separation based upon truths and decisions and responses we make to those truths in this life. I was leaving feds and services. Yeah, that's interesting. It's stupid and all the rest of that. But the foundational things are under assault by these individuals with clear agendas. And I have to say that there are a few of them who have completely backed off, at least publicly. And that's, can't ask for more than that. We have to learn to be set for the defense of the gospel. Recognize that we're standing for something. We are not just out here. You know, people have an agenda. They do. I have an agenda. The question is, what is your agenda? No one's out here with untainted hands. What are they tainted by? You know, are we seeking to serve the Lord God, creator of the universe? Or are we, on the other hand, just out here to draw people away? You got to understand. And I cannot speak for anyone's motive for what you're doing. I do know the scripture does teach you and I that individuals will be out there being led. As a matter of fact, let me read it real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, actually, 2 Timothy is what I'm thinking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But he makes it clear when he says evil men, impostors, and growers, and was deceiving and being deceived. And they're really to these evil men and impostors who are deceiving and being deceived is, he says in the very next verse, continuing the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing whom you learned them, that in childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God. Know your source, is what he said. Know your source and those who are aligned with that source. But these don't do that, you know? And you know, my dear brothers are more interested in appearing not to be, see, because there's a fundamental misunderstanding of love. You got to show love. You know, that first of all, it is much used, yet weakest retort that presented against individuals who ought to stand for the word of God and should be the defense of the gospel. All right? Simply because when Scripture tells you to show love, it's not talking about love. You know, do you think Jesus didn't love the Pharisees? Of course he did. In the world, he died for everyone. But he still told him, you are of your father, the devil. He told Peter, man, just stayed. Tell Peter, you know, the ass men said that I am in Matthew 16:16, and Peter said, you are the Son of God. Jesus bestowed virtue upon what Peter, because Peter was yielding the source of truth. And so he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. My Father was in heaven. All you got to read, I don't know, 6-7 verses later, right after Jesus had made it clear to his disciples that he must be crucified and died again, he showed virtue to Peter beginning at 16. But all you got to do is jump down to verse 22, when after he had told them that he became raised on the third day, the 21st verse, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, you Lord, this will not happen to you. And the same person whom Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Same Peter. The exact same Peter, he said to this same man 5 verses later, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. What your source is dictates exactly how you should be responded to. Did Jesus love Peter any less? He loved Peter the same. But he rebuked him when Peter began to speak from a source other than God. That is an example of true love. The very concept of friends don't let friends drive drunk is built upon that premise, because there is this said but unsaid thing in American culture that if you really love, not just American culture, people in general, you know, if you, I love my friends, so I don't want to
you know, they say they're not drunk. I don't want to hurt their feelings, and I love them. And the whole concept of that was, well, if you truly love them, you won't let them drive drunk. In other words, if you truly do love them, you're going to tell the truth, whether they want it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they ever speak to you again, will not allow them to pass this moment in action. One second. And so, you know, we have to get out of that. Oh, that is not a biblical concept. A biblical concept is no greater love can a man show than a lady in his friend. And we tend to take that to mean laying down your life in debt. Well, that's the easy part. I was almost done before God in love. We're both subject in the Marine Corps, but he had more time and grade. If he and I were there, he liked me, even though we were the same rank, because he had been a sergeant longer than I was. And this guy was an absolute idiot. He was an idiot. And he felt I had an 80-pound pack on my back and snowshoes at night. And I ran, dove. I could see another friend of mine trying to hold him because he was down all the way up to his neck on a fast-moving river up under the ice in Saturnmoen, Norway. And I slid, and I caught him just as my friend hooks him go, and the current was so strong it snatched me under and dislocated my shoulder, but I didn't let him go. And then they grabbed my feet and pulled me back and were able to rescue him. And I got to tell you, at that point in my life, when I was like, I almost died to this guy I don't like. Instinct can make you do that. I submit to you that it is more difficult to lay down your life in life for someone than it is to lay down your life in death for someone. Christ laid down, before ever going to Calvary, laid down his life in life. He came to his own, John 1 says, and his own received him not. It was prophesied of him and his incarnation in Isaiah chapter 53, how individuals would react to him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53. He laid down his life in life before ever laying down his life in death for you and I. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, beginning of verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, and is drawing upon the whole imagery of like an Olympic stadium and all those who he mentioned in the previous chapter in what we call the Great Faith Hall of Fame are encircled around us because they've run their leg of the relay and they've passed the baton onto us. And he says, therefore, we also, since we are now surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us and those who are now cheering us on. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And that always stuns me when I read that, because everything for you and I is the cross. The cross was nothing but a speed bump to get to the joy that was on the other side, the joy that you and I embody and exemplify. Perfect relationship that he did for us. Listen to what he says. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against itself. Consider that. We're not talking about in death. It culminated in death. We're talking about in life. Sinner. Such hostility from sinners against itself, lest you become weary and discouraged your soul. You have not yet resisted blood striving and sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 puts it this way. He says, God demonstrates. As a matter of fact, I'll start at verse 7. Verse 5. For when we were still without strength, without strength, despising, rejecting, all the things I just read. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ still died for the ungodly. Died for those who were in outright rebellion. For scarcely for a righteous man will one yet die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So it culminated in that. But there was roughly 32 years or so that he laid down his life in life before he ever laid down his life in death. If you truly love someone, then you'll say what they don't want to hear. But we've turned that into like milquetoast. Now, granted, we need to watch our motives. That's what the whole Ephesus thing is all about. So that what we speak in reconciliation is spoken directly from relationship with our Father, lest we become callous and unfeeling and not understanding that what we're sent to do has purpose. Has mission. It's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the person. And even though we may say all the correct words, and we may say all the correct words at the right time, and we may say all the correct words at the right time and do it eloquently, and we may do all those things perfectly, nevertheless, I have something against you. Revelations 2 says to those who are falling into Ephesus complex, because it's not flowing from first love. It's not flowing from relationship. Because God is motivated by relationship. His reconciliation into perfect relationship is flowing from that very relationship, a relational interaction he desires with you and I. He so agape'd the world. It's more to do with your will than your emotion. And so the goal by making the word love milquetoast is to make you appear abrasive because you'll tell someone the truth. Or to make you feel like feel like they're accomplishing something because they could say, yes, you know what, in spite of the fact that you completely contradict the word of God, I gave you a hug. May it never be. All right. Anyway, welcome back to Denny's Live. See how much time I got. Been off the air for a while, and this stuff just kind of builds up, and it should in all of us. All of us. Because we are dealing with the issues of life and death. You know, and the same people who are the same stuff every year. I've seen much on Christmas trees, on Christmas. Nimrod's birthday is December 25th, the first son of God, all stuff, and I see the same Christians just ignoring this stuff instead of either A, seeing it as an opportunity to be instructive to someone who's being swayed by that, or B, being set for the defense of the gospel. The bottom line is the walls are down. The walls are down. What do I mean by the walls are down? I see an analogy in the situation of the Babylonian captivity of Israel during the time of Nehemiah, Malachi, and the like, and how these individuals, Jerusalem, or God's kingdom, was in such disarray that the gates were wide open and the enemy would come in and out as they please. By enemy, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about people. Imposters who are waxing cold, deceiving and being deceived and moving freely in and outside the gate of God's people.
The enemy is in the camp. This is why Paul told Timothy, the work of evangelist is the only offensive teaching gift. And so tells a man who is a pastor, which is a defensive gift, and by defensive, we're about this Sunday, by defensive, meaning sits in the midst of the congregation and instructs people, engage those at the line of demarcation. Well, I submit to you that the line of demarcation has been so erased, it's like the gates and walls of Israel have fallen down. And the enemy goes in and out as they please. Well, when Nehemiah came back and found historically the same place where the walls were, he says they were, you know, in piles. I mean, the enemy could come and go as they please. And Nehemiah turned to God in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4, and said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them plunder as a land of captivity. Do not cover your iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they provoke you to anger before the builders." And he's talking about the opposition. And so you always want to set the stage. Notice what he's doing is coming from relationship. He didn't just come back and go after the Ammonites and Tobiah. He didn't just come back to after them. He went to God. And when individuals, as the opposition will, recognize that you go to God, the Ammonites and Tobiah said in verse 3, whatever they build, even a fox goes in, we'll break down a stone wall. In other words, you ain't going to be able to build defense against us. We're here. Nothing you can do about it. And instead of just responding to them, Nehemiah went to God. And then, after he went to God, what he did was he set about to build the wall. He did not go after Nehemiah or the Ammonites and Tobiah. Even as David, when David was going to fight Goliath, David said, "Look, I just feed my father's sheep. And a lion and a bear came and took them. And I went and got them back." Notice, David didn't go after the lion and the bear. He went after the sheep. And when the lion and the bear reared up, that's when he said, "I grabbed their beard and I slew them." Because at all times, because your responsibility is flowing directly from relationship, you recognize that the sheep are the most important thing. It's not how tough you are. It's not your ability to kill a lion or a bear. It's the protection of the sheep. Nehemiah, after going to God in spite of being taunted by the opposition, Nehemiah said, verse 6, it says, we just built the wall. See, because that's the problem. The wall had been torn down. And I submit to you that that's why the word of God is under assault today. And we have brothers and sisters who will not stand against other individuals who are brothers and sisters. And let me clarify what I mean. Many of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. But all of us are brothers and sisters in Adam. I catch flack sometimes because I refer to people who may or may not be believers as brothers and sisters. Well, we who are brothers and sisters in Christ are called to reconcile our brothers and sisters in Adam. But what happens is we fall short of the drunk driving test because we don't want to tell them, you know what you're teaching is completely contradicting the word of God. And I'm not talking about on peripheral issues. Look, I am of the mind of St. Augustine, or Augustine, we call him St. Augustine, where he said, "In essentials unity, and non-essentials liberty, but in all things charity." In other words, the foundational things, and I can support that with scripture, foundational things we absolutely must be in lockstep agreement with. But there are things beyond the foundation that we're going to disagree on. Romans 14, the entire chapter is written to that point. But everything should be done from agape. It should be self-sacrificing. How we engage is important as engaging.
And so we have brothers and sisters who are teaching some of the craziest stuff amidst the believers. And what happens is, you know, if you're in Nehemiah, well, we won't go there. I'll just reference it to you, and I'll give you a reference. How many of you remember the encounter when Paul had the lady following him in the book of Acts, where she just kept saying over and over and over, "Surely these are the men of God." As a matter of fact, I got to go there. I believe it's right around Acts. I'll find it as I'm looking for you. But she constantly followed them, saying, "Truly these are men of God." And everything she was saying was about them was absolutely accurate. And finally, Paul just got frustrated with this lady following him around, and he turned around. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 16, after verse 17. This girl, verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" That is an absolutely true statement. "And this she did for many days." So for many days, she followed them, telling what was absolutely true about them to everyone who would hear her. Verse 18. "This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her in that hour. And when their master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Now, I encourage you to read the rest of that account. But let me point out to you two things in the underlying premise. Number one, remember what we talked about earlier in the first three. Know what it is you hear and from whom you've heard it. That's a source of strength when dealing with imposters who wax cold, who are deceiving and being deceived. So it's important for all of us to be able to feel each other out and know why we believe. We're not going to agree on everything. The foundational things we must. But the peripheral things we're not going to all agree on. Romans 14 again. But we must be able to have the ability to fill each out without being offended. Doesn't matter what we say that sounds true. What is the source? What is the reasoning for saying what you say? I've had individuals come after me because I've turned this done the same thing to someone. But she'll come in, I'm talking about before she turned, and now just blatantly contradicts the word of God before she openly showed. And I do believe she's deceiving and being deceived. I do. All right? But what I want you to notice here, number one, know the source that someone is speaking from. That's what Paul did. You know, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit and said, come out of her. He knew that no matter what she said, he knew where she was coming from. That, in fact, that she was a slave girl possessed with divination who brought her masters much profit. So the motivation, because notice, her masters did not stop her, because the goal was, and this is my second point, the goal was she spent days saying, "Yes, these men are this." And that was true about him. And so everyone who saw them and recognized that same truth about him would find camaraderie in her, number one. And number two, that they never rebuked her for saying what she said. So number three, when they're gone, she can still speak on their behalf. Paul engaged her. And this is borne out that this was the truth, because when her master saw that their hope of profit, see, they looked to benefit from what she had been doing. When they saw their hope of profit was gone, then they went after Paul. Didn't go after Paul and them for saying anything about it. Preach all you want and let her go ahead and get camaraderie. Let the fox in the hen house. And when you leave, shoot. But Paul engaged her, and of course, they were dragged into the marketplace and the authorities. And oftentimes, that's what we fear. We don't want to be besmirched out in the marketplace of ideas. People throw terms at you like, you're the doctrine police. You're not functioning in milquetoast love. Not friends don't let friends drive drunk love, but milquetoast love. That's not, you know, you got to give me a hug and kiss me on the forehead as I desire to make much profit for those who I serve. Nehemiah, when engaging a scenario literally, you know, I just see the analogy of his situation. The walls were down. The enemy was in the camp. The enemy was had more influence over God's people, many of God's people, than God did. And so when Nehemiah went back and set things in order, of course he had opposition. He had the ridicule of the opposition. Tobias and the Ammonite said in verse 3 of Nehemiah 4, he said, whatever they build, if a fox just goes in, we'll break down the wall. We're going to get our foxes in the hen house. You think you can really stop us? We have entree into God's kingdom, and there's nothing you can do about it. And Nehemiah, instead of going to him, turned to God. He turned to God because every responsibility has to flow directly from relationship. Let me make it clearer. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. That is our primary responsibility for our God. And for our God indicates that it flows from direct from relationship with him. When we just do it because we have command of the facts and we know they're wrong, what they're teaching is wrong, and what we're, and we age them, that's not the right motivation. That's why the church at Ephesus was rebuked in Revelations 2. Has to flow from first love so that we don't become callous with it. After praying to God, Nehemiah began to build the wall. Verse 6, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened that when Sanballat, I'm reading it, verse 7 in Nehemiah 4, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of God's kingdom, the line of demarcation, was being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became angry. And all of them conspired to come together and to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So just like the people who sought profit, when Paul closed that gap, you can expect opposition and ridicule in the marketplace of ideas. But as the scripture says in Nehemiah 4:9, nevertheless, we still made our prayer to God. See, because this responsibility flew from that relationship. So you can do whatever you want over here. All the chaos, the distractions, you know, you can do all you want. But we are fulfilling a charge given to us. We made our prayer to God, and because of them, because of the opposition, because we're not fools, because we are not ignorant to Satan's devices, we set a watch against them day and night. Because we know they're there. We know they're going to do exactly, or attempt to do exactly, what they said, what they conspired together to do, that they are going to try to attack. They're going to try to create confusion. We made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, listen to this. This is key. Judah said, the strength is failing. And there's so much rubbish, we're not able to build this wall. And our adversary said that They will neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the works to cease. So the Jews who dwelt near them, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. In other words, those who were dwelling close and used to dwelling in proximity to the opposition, to the effort, to the charge that we are given, become the unwitting tools, deceived and being deceived by the opposition, so that they begin, instead of speaking from God's charge, they begin to speak from the opposition. We won't do anything. They'll be in the midst and kill us and cause our work to cease. And those who hear them, from whatever place we turn, they're going to be all over us. Jeremiah's response is the response that you and I should have today. Therefore, I position 13 men behind the lower parts of the walls at the openings, and I set people according to their families, and with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Stop focusing on their abilities. Stop focusing on your inability. Focus instead upon your charge and your availability. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. I don't care what they're doing. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand. And it happened, verse 15, that when our enemies heard, that it was known to us, that we were aware, and we're not shaken by them, when it was made known to them, and that God had brought their counsel to nothing. Notice how it keeps flowing relationship. So you're not isolated feeling small, because it's easy to feel small in this great falling away that precedes the return of our Lord. It is easy to feel small in the coming of the hearing of the Lord. I thank God that I'm privileged to know of a few warriors. To stand next to some brothers who even their horses know the sound of battle. Because again, we are dealing in life and death, not physical life and death, eternal life and eternal separation from God. When our enemies heard, it was known to us that God had brought the counsel to nothing, that all of us returned. Notice what they did. They weren't like, hey, we got them on the run. No, instead, all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. Like David, who said, I just went and got the sheep. I didn't go after the lion and the bear. I just went after the sheep. It's when the lion and the bear didn't get the message that I went after the lion and the bear and grabbed their beards and slew them. My focus was always God's charge. And so he says, it happened when enemies heard it was known to us and God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was, listen to this, that from that time, half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half heard the spears, held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built the wall, those who were laying brick by brick, and those who carried the burdens, loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. And what I see in those two things, my brothers and sisters, as we do this work in the brick, I see evangelism. We are rebuilding this wall. I don't care what it looks like. And in the other hand, the weapon is apologetics, evangelism and apologetics. We are going to build, and we are set for the defense of the gospel to any who would seek to make an ill-fated charge on this wall, not on our watch. Not today. Not while we have breath. Verse 18, and ever the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, this work is huge. It is extensive. We are separated one from another by great distances. We are spread out. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, that's where the battle is the hottest, and that's where the warriors need to show up. I'm privileged to have that kind of relationship with a lot of brothers out here in the marketplace of our day as we are attempting to rebuild the walls that are down in our day, as we are standing and defending a line of demarcation that in some cases you can't even see it. It's been so obliterated by the opposition who passes freely in and out of the camp, who are even seen more highly esteemed than you are. And guess what? It's not going to get better. It's not. It's only going to get worse. But our charge has not changed. Jesus said in John, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogue, just the time is coming that whoever kills you will think they're offering God service. But it doesn't matter what they do, because we turn to our God, and our charge has not changed. Our battle is within ourselves. Are we building reputations? Good name amongst the people? Are we just trying to make sure that people don't feel bad? Friends, don't let friends drive drunk. They're going to feel bad when you tell them you're drunk. And I'm going to tell you you're drunk. And I'm going to do everything I can to stop you from hurting yourself or anyone else while I'm around. That's the closest illustration in English that you have to agape. It has less to do with your emotion and more to do with your will. As we're building this kingdom, as we are building the very ministry of reconciliation that we're called to build up this body of Christ, as we're building this up, don't forget that you got a brick in one hand, evangelism, but you must have your other hand on the sword to defend it, because the opposition is going to keep coming. And we have to be able to tell people the truth, because the truth is what makes men free. All right. Thank you for joining me this morning. Like I said, I've been out of the saddle for a while. I actually have a ruptured ligament in my left ankle. It's amazing the amount of drugs they give you. They gave me some stuff called Norco. I had a hallucinogenic dream. I only took one. I couldn't take any more of that. It's hard to believe I used to enjoy that in the 70s. ibuprofen 600 milligrams that they gave me with it. That stuff is, at any rate. So it just knocks me out. So I've been out of the saddle. Couple other things, getting a couple other ducks in a row, but yeah, we're back on in the morning.
So join me every morning, Monday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. We're going to get back to the questions. I know I didn't get to any of them today. If you have a question or comment that you would like to see addressed, feel free to give me a call, area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-8838. Or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org, with any question or comment. The same listing of questions that went out in the show blast today are what I will pick up with tomorrow. The first one, actually, from my dear sister. I don't think she'll mind if I say this, because I believe she asked me in the chat room, because I generally don't put a name to the questions. But Robin Hare, who's been in Aruba, so I know she's on the beach, and I don't want to have to tether her to trying to listen to a broadcast, and I know she wanted to participate. And so that's the first question that we're going to be talking about beginning tomorrow. Can you please show that apostles, whether apostles and prophets still exist? Of course, she says she knows my stance is that I know your stance is they don't. I heard someone say the same thing, but I'm perplexed and need more scriptural clarification and explanation, as Ephesians 4 says he gave some to be apostles, prophets after the ascension. And so I'm going to pick up with that as the number one question tomorrow. That is a relevant question, as many people are out here in a marketplace of ideas saying a whole lot of things. And I submit to you, actually, I'm going to answer that question briefly tomorrow, but I encourage you to tune in Sunday, because Sunday I'm going all in on the teaching gifts and the teaching offices, with the whole history of it. They talk about why they're the apostles of the Lamb, who replaced Judas. I mean, we're going all in for 2 hours on that on Sunday to try to put a stamp on that, because that question comes up over and over and over. So again, join me every Monday through Friday in the morning at 9:30 a.m. for questions from the marketplace. Have God said? You know, people questioning what God has said. So let's look and see whether or not he truly has said. And again, ryoung@arcstudies.org, 614-388-8838, if you have questions you'd like to offer. So until next time, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Thank you.